I have to give a special, I guess, thanks to our song leader, both for the kind introduction and also something that I noticed. You know, it takes a wise song leader will bring up a hymn book to have in front of him while he leads songs. But a man that is all about preparation will have three more backups just in case. So I have to say that's quite impressive. I've never seen that before. I'd like to look today at an analogy used in the New Testament, one that we frequently make reference to, and I think is a pretty common one just in maybe interactions and discussions between church brethren, and that's the one of milk compared to solid food. It's one that we're all fairly familiar with. The analogy breaks down something like this. Milk is a staple in the diet of an infant. Makes sense. Solid food, then, is the staple in the diet of those past infancy. So, milk for the infant, solid food for those past infancy. And the author of Hebrews takes some time to use these concepts to discuss the spiritual maturity of Christians. So today, we're going to look at this passage in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at and learn about how a diet of milk would compare to a diet of meat in the spiritual sense, and then leave with three points of application. So that's kind of the roadmap of where we're going today. If you like a title, the title of this message is A Diet of Solid Food. A Diet of Solid Food. If you would turn to Hebrews 5, we can start looking at this. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 11. So this is Hebrews 5 and verse 11. And it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Nothing that a congregation ever wants to hear from a letter written by an apostle. It's probably something that we'd rather not hear. But this is what was written to the audience, this Hebrew audience. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." And then he uses an analogy to help drive home this point. You need milk, not solid food. So he ties the idea of milk in to basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is an infant," or child, a young person. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So we have this introduction of the metaphor, milk compared to solid food. And if you go around and you were to ask people, well, okay, what is spiritual milk? You might get a variety of answers, but I think Scripture, as we're going to show, has a pretty clear self-explanation of what one would consider milk. But I believe that in my experience in having discussions on this topic with others, you can really get a variety of things that aren't actually backed up by this analogy of spiritual milk. For example, you might have someone refer to, let's say that someone is discussing a topic but not using Greek and Hebrew and dissertation-level analyses. You're like, oh, well, that message was just milk. They didn't talk about really highly intellectual things, so it must just be milk. That's not a correct understanding. Or maybe there's no cutting-edge discussion. Oh, I'd never seen the Scripture talked about in that kind of way. That is true meat. If you can present Scripture in a different way that I hadn't seen before, well, that's not really the difference between milk and solid food either. You don't have to read Bible commentary after Bible commentary to be one that looks into the meat of Scripture. You don't have to be an FI scholar. You don't have to eat, sleep, breathe, drink, prophecy to be one that eats only meat either. There's some people that think, well, if we're not talking prophecy, we're not talking about meat. And yet, we're going to see that it's very clear what this writer of Hebrews is getting at here. So if we look back at what we had just read, we see, one, that this congregation needed milk. Milk was a metaphor for basic principles of the oracles of God, and that they couldn't spiritually digest anything more unless they had in themselves firmly established those principles and oracles of God. The author says, I want to take you on to more things, but you need to have this down first. We're still trudging over the same oracles and concepts. These aren't ingrained in your character yet. And thus, the author says, his audience is unskilled in the words of righteousness. Verse 14, like it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we see that juxtaposition between milk and solid food. Basic principles, milk, are just juxtaposed with the discernment of good and evil. And those who have an improved skill of discernment are able to then digest that solid food, an advanced spiritual diet. So let's continue on with this context. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let's make sure that milk is established, that way we can go on to eating a diet of solid food. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, if we pause here and think about that those concepts are considered rudimentary, foundational, and the principles of the oracles of God, that this is a starting point. That in of itself is an amazing concept, because how many hours and hours of sermons and sermonettes and articles has our church produced on these very things? I heard someone once say, how can faith be milk? How can faith be a foundational thing? And I think the answer in and of itself is that while faith is a huge subject, you have to have faith as a starting point to move forward in Christianity. Paul's not saying, if Paul is the author of Hebrews here, that we need to go over these things and then forget them and look at something, quote, more advanced. He's saying that these concepts have to be firmly ingrained in us from the beginning if we want to learn how to do things like exercising our ability to judge good from evil and such. These have to be firmly established in our character as Christians. We can't just live on the milk. We have to advance onto these things, onto solid food, make sure that these are ingrained in us so that we can deal with more advanced concepts. So then, given this information, the solid food is for those who were trained, honed their ability and discernment by, what does the book say? Constant practice in distinguishing good from evil. That's how we build onto these concepts here. So then let's look at three points of application. If we have these, what he's calling milk, firmly ingrained in our character, how can we apply them? How can we build on in application? We have to make sure that we've got that faith towards God, understanding of the baptisms and washings, laying on of hands, repentance from dead works. When we have that firmly in us, and we've got a nourished body that started with milk, how do we move forward with meat? I'll call these three bites of spiritual meat. And they all involve the discernment, because that's what he said we leave on from. We, by constant practice, distinguish good from evil. So, it involves discernment. The first one, I think, is the easiest. We don't stop at thou shalt not murder. We don't stop at thou shalt not murder. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. The context here is the Sermon on the Mount. And his audience is a group of Jewish people that have grown up knowing the ways of the law, of the Torah. You've probably got Pharisees in the audience and scribes, and they've grown up with this information. They've grown up with these principles of the oracles of God, and Jesus Christ is going to look at them and say, okay, here you are with milk. Let me explain to you how you take this forward with the Spirit, and now we're going to start talking about meat. So Matthew 5:23. Let's actually back it up a little bit from there. 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. A revolutionary concept. That you would take hold of your religion and that you would move forward and apply it in these advanced ways. You can't just refrain from killing someone. Can you imagine that kind of mentality? We have, luckily, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in us. And could you imagine not having that and thinking to yourself, as long as I just don't kill them, I can hate them as much as I want. I'm so glad that is a foreign concept. And it's through the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we're able to see how applicable this scripture is. And it was a revolutionary idea for the audience that Jesus Christ is preaching to. And so what does he say? Not just refraining from killing someone, you can't even hate them. And we want to take a step beyond that. Verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, not dealing with your own problems with your brother, saying, oh, well, I'm kind of irritated at so-and-so. You realize they have a problem with you. What's the expectation? There, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That's spiritual meat right there. Can you do that without an understanding of repentance? Can you do that without an understanding of milk? You can't do it. You have to have that foundation and then build upon it. You have to progress to this level of meat. How about another area of discernment? Another bite of spiritual meat, as you might call it. We can't stop in our Christian walk by just acknowledging that someone else has needs. There's an expectation as a Christian that we help them, that we deal with our fellow brother that is in need. So let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 15. When I read this, I just hear so much satire. Like, could you, and I'm sure James is thinking the exact same thing, how could this actually be the mentality of some people? But again, do they have the Holy Spirit? Those with the Holy Spirit are supposed to take things a step forward. So let's look here at chapter 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, and without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's the idea that that would actually be someone's approach, I think, is laughable, and that's James's point. You can't just see, oh, this person has problems, hope it works out for you, and little salute and walk out. No, there's an expectation there. You can't just leave them in need like that. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We can't just stop at the acknowledgement of someone else's needs. There's the expectation as Christians that we help them out. So then a third area of discernment, a third bite of spiritual meat. There's the golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated. And there is something beyond that. And that is that we don't stop there. We treat others better than we would be treated. Treat others better than ourselves. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 2. Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." There's a unity in the body of Christ. That's the expectation. And then what? "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." And then there's a little... I just think that's an amazing concept. That's not just treat others how you would want to be treated, but esteem others better than yourselves. And it takes... That's a spiritual meat concept. It takes spiritual maturity to be able to do that. So as we continue in our Christian lives, let's consider the emphasis that the author of Hebrews placed on a spiritual diet. Let's grow in the discernment of good and evil and how to better apply Christianity to our fellow brethren and thus partake of that solid food. I hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath day, and it's a pleasure for us to come visit you.